And they would be doing that three times a year at least, where they would celebrate specific feasts. So all those who were able would travel up to Jerusalem, which is about 2,700 feet above sea level. And so to travel to Jerusalem, you'd have to travel up. And they would go with great excitement and anticipation, as you're going to see in these Psalms. And as we look at these Psalms, just remember how excited they were to worship the Lord, to get away from their normal everyday lives and the things that went on, and they can just go at a prescribed time of the year and worship the Lord. And that was like their entertainment. That was something they look forward to. And that's something that we also see carried into the New Testament, where in the book of Acts, you get this impression that there would be people lining up at the door waiting for the opportunity to come in and worship, because it said they met daily. They met daily, and they were steadfast in their meeting. There was just such joy and excitement to be together, praising the Lord together, worshiping the Lord together. So with that background, if you want to turn to Psalm 120. Psalms of Ascent. So it was typical when these were written that there would be a lot of strenuous, stressful, difficult, scary afflictions that they would be going through at the same time. Things haven't changed much. So these are encouraging and meant to be encouraging as we go through these. So let's look at Psalm 120. So here we go. The Psalms of Ascent. In my distress, I cried to the Lord and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. So there we get the problem that's facing the psalmist. I like how he cries out to the Lord. And I think it's important, if we're going to grow as Christians, that prayer becomes the answer to our problems. That we grow in maturity and trust in God to the extent to where prayer is the answer. So as soon as trouble befalls us, we fall to our knees. And to do that then is to trust in the Lord. It's to cry out to him. And you'll notice as he's crying out to the Lord, he had confidence that the Lord heard him. Do we have that confidence? And as we pray to the Lord, as we cast all our cares upon him, as we have the answer to anxiety, as the Bible tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, what? Make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. That's how prayer works. So prayer is meant to be a vehicle in which we can access God, and we don't just tell him our problems, we transfer our problems. And that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian, is God allows us, even wants us, to have a carefree life. Did you know that? That's why he says to cast all your cares upon me. We're not meant to have a care filled, anxious life. We're not designed for that. That's why people die if they stress out too much. We're not built for that sort of thing. We're sheep. And we're built to follow the shepherd. We're built, and we're actually pretty good at, somewhat good at, following the shepherd. So as we're following the shepherd, we're good. As we're taking the shepherd's job and maybe trying to run up in front of the shepherd. Imagine a little sheep running in front of the shepherd and saying, "Follow me, shepherd." That'd be a disaster, but that's what we do, don't we? So the psalmist, he cries out. He's giving God his issues. God gives us permission not to worry. Worship is the key. Prayer is an aspect of our worship of God. And so as I say that, I know we all know that's not easy to do, is it? I would be lying if I sat up there and said, I never worry. I do worry, but I'm getting better and better at transferring that worry to God. Peter says to stand steadfast in the faith, right? Our worry has a tendency to pull us away from faith. It's hard for worry and faith to coexist, because faith is trusting in the Lord. And so the best we can do then is to pray, to cry out to the Lord, to transfer our worry, our concern, whatever it is, to him. And then it's faith that keeps it in his hands. It's faith that keeps it in his hands. And let me just say that through all this process, the best thing to do is not to squirm and move. The Bible says to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:52. The best thing to do, even if you are anxious, you're struggling with faith, you're struggling with casting your care, you know in your head you're supposed to do all that, but it's really hard. Don't move. That's the best thing to do. Just don't move. Stay where you are. At least if you're trying to cast your care, worry right where you are. Worry there under the hand of God. Worry there as you're working through this. But I love Matthew 16:33. Do you guys know that one? What's that? Oh, is it 6:33? Sorry, 6:33. Yeah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So that, you know what that does? That tells us our job is to seek God and let him worry about everything. If you follow through the scripture before that, as he leads up, he talks about how God takes care of the birds, he takes care of the flowers. Tells us how good he is at taking care of all those things. And then he says, how much more would he take care of us? So we're all off the hook. We can let God worry for us. And we can let him take control of the things that he can control and do. And you know what we're to do then? We're just to worship the Lord now. That's our job. So the psalmist is working through this, and his issue is there are people talking about him, apparently. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. So what he's going through is one of the most powerful weapons in the hands of the enemy, and that's tongues that speak evil. That's the power of somebody's words to injure another, to hurt another, to slaughter another. It's a very powerful weapon that Satan uses. A good rule of thumb is, when in doubt, shut up. Rosemary said that. I'm quoting Rosemary. But I think she's right. And see, now we'll remember that, which is good. It's a good memory technique. But it's true. It's true. May the Lord use our mouths for edification, that we would impart grace to the hearer. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is necessary for edification. This, Satan, when he gets a hold of our tongue, it's a nasty thing. And the psalmist is feeling that. We don't know exactly what's going on, but he's hurt. He may feel threatened. And his answer to that is to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. And I find that so good, because what Satan is trying to do to him is get him to return evil for evil. And when we learn that God is our defender, that God is the one in whom is in charge of our reputation, in charge of who we are, when he's in charge of our life, we are free to let him defend us. It's important that we don't get caught up in the verbal wars. It's important that we trust the Lord enough with our lives, that we're secure enough in the Lord, that we can just rest in him and let him take care of those type of issues, and to cry out and pray to the Lord, that we had asked the Lord to help. Verse 3, he says, what shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? He wants something to take care of this. He talks about these verbal assaults. He calls them sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. The broom tree would have at its base really hard wood that would be really good for coal. It would retain the heat very well, and it would burn for a long time. He's comparing slander or gossip or verbal assaults. He's comparing this to arrows of a warrior, which can be deadly and painful, and also to the coals of the broom tree, which means that it's inflammatory and it has the potential to last for a long time. Why is gossip or slander something that can last for a long time? It's because it's hard to take it back. It's hard to take that back. So when it's out there, have you ever said something that started getting out there and you wish it wasn't? You wish you like caught it right here behind the teeth, but it got out a little bit and you're like trying to get it back. Once you say something, it's really hard to unsay it. And that's why it lasts for a long time, and it's inflammatory, and it could be hurtful. So he's saying in verse 5, he says, woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. So what he's saying is, Meshech was one of the sons of Japheth, which you'll find in Genesis 10:2, one of the sons of Japheth, which were the sons that were the worldly Gentile nations, which is interesting because if you read Genesis 10:2, and you see the nations listed there, you'll see a parallel with the nations in Ezekiel 38, which attack Israel in the last days. But these are Gentile nations that don't fear God and are coming against Israel and the Jews. So he lives where he's living around people that hate him and are talking bad about him, maybe threatening him. But then he also lives in Kedar. Kedar, these were the sons of Ishmael. These are the Arabs. So that's not a really great place for him to be living. And so he's surrounded by people that don't like him, that are enemies. And he's praying to God. That's his answer in that condition, is he's praying to God. And then he says in verse 6, he says, "My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Have you ever found yourself in a position where you're in a maybe a relational conflict and there's nothing you could do about it because anything you say and do about it just seems to make it worse? Just seems to create more drama. Do you know there are people that thrive on drama, that are unhappy unless they have a lot of drama in their life? And so when things kind of get peaceful in their life, they have to stir things up because it makes them excited. The Bible says, Romans 12:18, "If it be possible, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Paul says that because, first of all, he wants each individual to be responsible for relational peace. And that's why he says, if it's possible, knowing that it's not always possible. And then he says, as much as it depends on you. Here is the key to have relational peace. Did you know our relationships are one of the biggest factors that affect our quality of life? And when we have bad relationships, it affects our life. It's hard having bad relationships. How do we fix that and how can we deal with that? A lot of us know it's impossible to have good relationships with everybody, right? So we can be at peace if we're conducting ourselves in the relationship in the way that God asks us to, regardless of the response from that. We can have peace knowing that we've entered into some sort of relational conflict in a way that we've surrendered it to the Lord and we've surrendered our self-will to the Lord. Our self-will is probably responsible for the majority of relational conflicts on one side or the other. It's self-will. And so the key then, if there's going to be any sort of reconciliation in any relationship, there has to be a death to self-will. Someone has to die. We can't die to God's will. And that's where the rubber meets the road in our relationships. We can't compromise God's will in our life in order to reconcile with people. Can't compromise God's will, but we can compromise and should die to our self-will. So we have to decipher and discern, is this problem because of my self-will, the exercise of my flesh? And am I unwilling to yield in the area? Am I forcing my opinions and not just being humble and say, my opinion doesn't matter. The glory of God matters. Our psalmist was living in a place where he wanted peace, but it was impossible. Sometimes it is impossible to have peace. And so he's praying to God, and we need to pray to God, and we need to recognize areas in our life that are causing conflict because it's our flesh and our stubbornness and our self-will, instead of, as James would say, wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit. James 3:16. So there's the answer. James says right before that, he says that if there's bitter envy and self-seeking, that nothing good can come from that. That's where we need to check our hearts and find out, is this my thing? And is there self-seeking here? Is there bitter envy? Because there's no way there could be reconciliation with that, because it says there every evil thing exists. True wisdom is done in the meekness of wisdom, it says. And so that's how we deal with relational conflict and how we could be at peace with God if we are truly carrying out true wisdom in our relationships, regardless of the response or the reaction that may have. So as he says again in verse 6, my soul dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So he ends this psalm just with this great desire for peace. And I think that's intrinsic in every Christian, that we want to have peace. And that is a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And so the way to have peace is to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and to manifest that relationally. The next psalm, Psalm 121. I will lift my eyes to the hills, from whence my help comes from. From whence comes from my help. The psalmist is gaining perspective, and you can see how neat this is, because they would have to journey to Jerusalem. They didn't have hotels and bed and breakfasts and things like that they could stop in. So it could be a treacherous journey. It was uphill. It would require them to camp sometimes, to maybe stay outside at night. And so the psalmist here is using this as an illustration as he's distancing himself from his normal everyday life as he's journeying up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, that he's lifting his eyes to the hills. And he's saying, there's where my help comes from. I personally found this so comforting. To gain perspective, that's what's happening. Gaining perspective in times of trouble. Where does our perspective come from? We usually, as human beings, as sheep, are people who have a hard time seeing beyond what's right in front of us. The technical term for that is myopia. And God is encouraging us to see the big picture. He's saying, whatever you're looking at, see that in relationship to God. Don't let your heart and your mind be caught in the things of earth. But let your mind, let them be set on the things above. Put things in perspective, the psalmist is saying. If we were to just really look at our life on a graph, or a measuring stick, life on earth, compared to eternity, what do you think that would look like? We'd probably barely even see it, right? A speck would be too big. If you get 70, 80, 90 years, that is nothing compared to eternity. Nothing. And the psalmist says, now, focus on eternal things, big picture things, and learn not to focus your energies, all your efforts on just that thing that is just a speck and the Bible calls it a vapor. It's just not worth it. So we're to look at life in comparison to eternity. How does that change how we look at life? It changes it dramatically because now we're living for eternal things. That affects our decisions. That affects how we react to disappointments and hurts and frustrations. You put it in perspective to eternity. And then your heart and your mind is taken to things above, not on things of earth. And that's one thing that Paul said is those who are enemies of the cross are those whose mind is set on earthly things. They're unable to think above earth and the physical and the here and now and what they can see. The cross opens up eternity to us. The cross is like a window to eternity. And the cross says that Jesus died and rose again. He's the first fruit of those who will come after him, raising also from the dead to eternal life. This caught me thinking about how much I think about eternity. And how much Satan wants to force my head down to stay stuck in looking at the things of earth. And I find that over the years, to put things in perspective has given me such endurance or ability to persevere because I think that was the secret to Paul too. Because Paul saw heaven, right? He is caught up. And he said what he saw, he doesn't even want to put in words, which I find interesting that we have people writing books about seeing heaven and putting in words when Paul said, I don't want to put it in words. I'll go with Paul. He was so caught up. Then he would say stuff like this. These light afflictions are not worthy to be compared to the future glory that would be revealed. How did he say that? From all earthly vantage points, his life looked terrible, right? If you just looked at his life, you wouldn't say, man, he was so successful and so powerful and so rich. You would say, what a loser. You would, from an earthly standpoint. And Paul would say, you know what? I'm living for heaven. This is not my home. And, you know, these things I'm going through, the loss of all material things, position, power, prestige, the loss of all that, I count it as nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he said, all this stuff is dung. You know what that is, the Greek translation? All this is dung compared to eternity. And you know what's interesting? It takes suffering to have eternal perspective. There's no other way around it. Suffering, I mean, how many times have you suffered and said, oh, I just wish the rapture would come. Today would be a good day for that. Yeah. But you know, your suffering is doing the work to free you from situations and circumstances and the things of this earth so that you have a heavenly perspective that allows you to live on earth in a great way. Because you're not attached, you're not in bondage to the things of earth. You're going to heaven. This is the worst it's ever going to get. And you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, loving you, encouraging you, blessing you, leading you, and giving you everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's a pretty good deal. So cut the cord if you're feeding on the world. If your umbilical cord is still stuck, cut it. Don't be attached anymore. And live to worship God in every situation. And in hard situations, best time to worship the Lord. Difficult situation, best time to worship the Lord. Because as Job said, we were talking about this the other day, Job, through all his afflictions, before his afflictions, he heard about the Lord. And then after his afflictions, he saw the Lord. It becomes real. And you know what? The purpose of life, get this, for a Christian, is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's the purpose of life. The preacher in Ecclesiastes tells us that, right? Solomon. He ends the book and he tells us that the purpose of life is to fear God and keep his commandments. How does that happen? How do we fear God and keep his commandments? It's not by a comfortable life. It's by a hard life. And David, when he was on the run from Saul, and he got stuck in Gath, and they figured out who he was. They remembered him. And he had to fake like he was crazy. He was drooling. You remember that? So they would let him go. They didn't want to have anything to do with this crazy guy. He looked like he was infected with rabies or something. Just get him out of here. He wrote Psalm 34. I want you to read that tonight. He wrote Psalm 34. And he said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." He realized it wasn't not having afflictions. And if we have that mindset, if we're thinking that, we're going to completely miss the boat. It's not not having problems. It's having fear of God that causes us to keep his commandments. Fearing God is that God would be a priority and we would be dependent on him. That we would fear being disconnected to him. We'd fear our relationship being harmed or injured or out of fellowship. And that's what sanctification is all about, isn't it? Sanctification is a process of separating us from the world and from our flesh. So the Holy Spirit, that's what he does. That's what his job is. That's one of his jobs, is to cut the cord so that we'd be dependent on God. So maturity and growth in our relationship with the Lord is then to understand these things and then to put them into practice. The shortcut, do you want the shortcut? The shortcut is, no matter what the situation, circumstance, or issue, just trust the Lord. That's it. That's the shortcut. And when you're trusting the Lord, then you can worship God. You're free from all that stuff, and you're worshiping God. Amen. What time is it, by the way? I forgot my watch today. Okay. Can somebody tell me when it's like, let's go 8:15. So there's a perspective, right? Now he says in verse 2, he says, "Who made heaven and earth?" There's the game changer there. So we're we're lifting our eyes. God is our help. And he's the one who made heaven and earth. I would prefer personally to get my help from someone who made heaven and earth than somebody who went to school for a few years and got a degree. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying I prefer my help to come from the Lord. And he does and can use people. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying my help comes from the Lord. And believe me, I need a lot of help. And so I'm always saying one of my biggest prayers is help me. Help me. Help me. I think that's one of the greatest prayers. Do you remember the prayer of the Pharisee and the sinner? The Pharisee said, don't make me like other people. And the sinner said, have mercy on me. That's the kind of prayer. That's the kind we can cry out wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Help me, Lord. Help me. The psalmist here is crying out to the one who made heaven and earth. Do you know why that's important? To know that God made heaven and earth is then to get your help and the trust in the one who can actually do something and actually will do something. Do you know we have his promises that he actually will do something? You know, whatever God's done in your life in the past to help you is prophetical for what he'll do in the future for you. Did you know that? Has God rescued you before? Has he saved you? Well, you're all here, so he has to. That's a prophecy that he will do that in the future. So he says in verse 3, he says, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So this is really important because not only are we trusting in the God that made heaven and earth and holds it all together, but he never takes a break. He never charges a fee. He never forgets about us. He's never too busy for somebody else or something else. And here we get this promise. And this is important. The promises of God are really important. We're looking at that on Sunday mornings. God works through his promises, is what we're going to see this Sunday. You can read ahead in 1 Peter. God works through his promises. So here he's giving us a promise that he is our help, and he's never going to be unavailable. And then look what it says in verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. It's basically, he's saying that the Lord, he's your help, but then he's keeping you too. He's keeping you. It's his charge and his responsibility to keep you. You may feel like everything's completely falling apart, unraveling. And by the way, did you know that's kind of a normal feeling if you're walking with the Lord to feel that way? Doesn't mean it's true. It's normal to feel that way. Because part of God's sanctification is to decleave us from the things we're attached to. And that scares us. That's scary, right? When God is moving in our life, when the Holy Spirit is active in our life, a lot of times it'll feel like we're losing ground, losing things. It'll feel like it's out of control, chaotic maybe, but it's not. It's just if you look at Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you. Think like this. That was also in Christ. So have the same mind as Christ. And then it talks about how Jesus, through a series of steps, just kept lowering himself to the point of the cross. That's why at times following Christ feels like things are falling apart, when in reality, things are falling in place. It's just different than you think, because God's will often is different than we think. Well, how do you know? Well, I know that for a fact in most cases, because God does exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. How? According to the power that works in us, the Holy Spirit. So that's why it's so crucial that we don't rely and are not driven by our feelings. And even if we're very feeling about something, and we don't squirm or move, we just still stay there. That's key. And let God minister to us, ground us, stabilize us, and show us the way. But he says God's our keeper, he's our shade, he's protecting us from the moon at night, which in their day they thought that the moon's, I wouldn't say rays, but reflection, were harmful. And that's why you see like the werewolf stuff, and actually the word lunatic comes from that, where the reflection of the light of the moon was thought to cause people to go crazy and insane. So he's saying, I protect you from that. And then in verse 7, he says, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. Thank God, right? The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth till when? Forevermore. So guys, there's a promise there. You see that? God promises to preserve us, our coming in and going out. He's probably specifically referring to those on the journey, and they'd go into Jerusalem and then they'd have to go back. And he said, I got you covered both ways. Coming in, going out. I got your front, I got your back. I'm your rear guard, I'm your front guard. I'm good. So knowing that gives the pilgrim or the sojourner, the traveler, great peace, because the traveler can know their job is just to get from point A to point B. Did you know God has for you a point A and a point B? Did you know that he has work for you to do? Jesus said, my meat is to do the work of the Lord. My food is to do the work of the Lord. Jesus was constantly attacked, if you will, to do something different than what God called him to do. And you know what he did? He just kept going from point A to point B because he had something to do. And that's why Satan came and tempted him in the beginning. And his temptations were to get Jesus not to do what he's called to do. So the Bible says that God opens up doors for us, but there are many adversaries. There are many things to keep us from what God wants us to do. And then so God says, I'm your keeper. On your journey, I got you in the front, I got you in the back. Just keep journeying. Just keep going in the will of God, in the plan of God, in the things of God. And God will be with you the whole way. So Psalm 122. This is a pro-Israel psalm. And did you know if you're pro-Israel, you're also pro-blessing? I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I really like that. Because I really like church. Amen. And I really want a lot of people to like church too. And you may say, well, of course you do, because you're the pastor. I don't like church because I'm a pastor. I think I'm a pastor because I like church. I like the people of God. I like to be around them. I like to know them, to share Christ with them, to worship Christ with them. I like to hear their stories. I like to come into a place where people also go out and experience similar things than I do. And so I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Can we make it part of our prayer life that people once again would love fellowshipping with other people, would love worshiping with other people, would be glad to go to the house of the Lord? Can we pray that? That's a deep prayer of mine, that people would come together in the house of the Lord and be glad because we can do something amazing together, and that's just to worship the Lord together. That made them glad. Verse 2, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, probably speaking of the tribes of Israel, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Isn't that a great way to think about coming into the house of the Lord? To just be a people that we can come together and just thank Him, have hearts of gratitude because of how good God is to us, how awesome He is. What better is there than to come together and give thanks to the Lord with a bunch of other sinners saved by grace and just thank Him? Verse 5, for the thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. So that's where in the temple they would have thrones or places where they would have rabbis or priests make judgments about things. So this is part of the civil part also of the temple. And he says in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. There's a promise. Do you want to prosper? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's a promise right there. We're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. He says in verse 7, peace within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Do you know there's a terrorist attack in Jerusalem today? There's terrorist attacks pretty much every day in Israel. And we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's a benefit you see here. There's a benefit that extends beyond Jerusalem to those who pray. There's a benefit. So our hearts, not because Israel is good necessarily or does everything right necessarily, it's because they're God's people and God has a plan for them and for Jerusalem. So we're praying according to God's plan and God's will when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then in verse 9 it says, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Is it okay to be against Israel as a nation? Is it okay to say that Israel doesn't have a right to the land? Don't go there. Don't ever go there. Because God declared that it is their land. He made a covenant with them forever. And I just read today where there's a Presbyterian group that was going against and going on a rally to divest funds from Israel and encourage other people to do that. We see that within denominations. We see divesting from Israel, and we see more lately, more talk about the fact that Israel doesn't have a right to the land. That's dangerous. That's dangerous talk. And we see it right here. So may we be a people that pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we're going there in November, so hopefully you can go. Do we have time for one quick one more? Yeah? Okay, these are quick. Okay, so now he says, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their masters. So he's comparing how worldly, earthly people do it. The eyes of the maid to the hand of the mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorn of those who are at ease, with the contempt of the proud. So what he's saying is there is a struggle looking at other people and saying, well, they have it so much easier than I do. And it was causing contempt or a bitterness in their heart. And he's praying. And he's praying that they would look to the Lord in this situation and not to other people. Now here's the key here. I'm going to end with this psalm. So here's the key. We always have to look at, as we look at this psalm, whose hands it is in. Whose hands is it in? What is what in? Anything. Anything. Whose hand is, you fill in the blank, is it in? When our thing is in God's hands, how secure is that? The Bible says nothing will separate us from the love of God. When things are in our hands, you know what that's like? Have you ever tried to hold on to something and somebody stronger than you pulls it out of your hand? And you fight and you resist? It hurts when they pull it out of your hand and you still don't have it in your hand. And if you're stronger than the person, what happens is you squeeze it so hard, you squeeze the life out of it. And God says to put it, whatever it is, put it in my hands. And when it's in God's hands, it's safe. It's secure. We never have to worry about holding on to something so hard or so tight. When it's in God's hands, it's safe and secure, and it's where it's supposed to be. The keeper, the shield, the protector, the help. And as we finish this off, as we go into communion, just think about what may be in your hand and you're holding on to that should be in God's hands. And that you and I would look to him as a person on earth would look to their boss or somebody else in charge. That we would look to him and place all things in his hands. So let's pray. And then the ushers are going to do their thing. This is their moment to shine. We're going to pray. And then ushers are going to be passing out communion. And as they do that, after I pray, the worship group is going to lead us. Hang on to your communion, and we'll take it all together. But I'm really moved here tonight that this would be a time where, one, we can take an opportunity to place whatever it is in God's hands, and two, that we can look to him and let go of whatever we're struggling with and have an eternal perspective about our life. And and that we would be encouraged about eternity. And as we're encouraged about eternity, we'd be encouraged about what God has for us now, right now. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being here with us. We thank you that we can cry out to you. We thank you that you're in control. We thank you, Lord, that you're watching over us. We thank you that you have a plan for us. We thank you that nothing can snatch us out of your hands. We thank you, Lord, that now we're just completely free to do what you've called us to do. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the confidence and the courage that we need to step out in faith. Thank you that you've set before us good things, that your way is perfect. And Lord, now let us just come before you with humble hearts, thankful hearts, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And may you minister to each one of us by your Holy Spirit. May you deepen our love. May you deepen our awareness of your presence. May you be our everything and our all in all. Let's just continue in a state of prayer. Powerful to come to the Lord's table. It's good for us to have maybe just a starting point, a new place to launch. I think it would be good tonight if we could as we look upon the cross, as we meditate upon what Jesus did, that we could just take a moment then to forget what's behind and press forward to what's ahead. Whatever you may be going through, whatever Satan may be attacking you in regards to guilt or shame, the cross reminds us that that's all under the blood. That today is a new day, a new beginning. The past is the past. And in God's economy, the past will not affect your future, but only for good. In that God uses all things for good. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And you and I today can be confident that there's no more condemnation. And today we put faith in Jesus and the totality of his forgiveness. I think that's what the Lord is stressing here tonight. Maybe there have been some who have just been held back by their past. Or it's a stronghold in their life that Satan uses to keep mentioning it, reminding them of their failure. And I want you to know tonight that in God's eyes, that doesn't even exist anymore. And like Jesus, who died and rose again from the dead, it's time for us to stand up and walk in the newness of life, the resurrected life, the empowered life, walking by faith. As we hold the bread tonight, we once again are reminded of the body of Jesus Christ, that human body that he took on, that he clothed himself in flesh just like you and I. And he understands what it's like to be a human, to go through what we go through, to experience what we experience. He knows what it's like to have a broken heart. He knows what it's like to be hurt, abandoned. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood. He knows what it's like to be accused, to struggle. He knew what it was like. And he gave his body so that we can rise above that. As we take part of the bread tonight, let us just remember Jesus as our high priest, taking our place, giving himself for our sins, so that our sins can have no more claim over us. Let's partake of the bread together. I think Jesus was aware of our tendency to not be able to move on, not be able to press forward because of our sins. And that's why Jesus, he shed his blood for us, so that our sins would be no more. That means completely. Tonight, if you're a Christian here, do you know? Are you celebrating? Are you rejoicing in the fact that you are no longer held accountable for your sins and never will be because of the blood of Jesus Christ? His blood was sufficient to wipe away all of your sin, all of my sin. And that sin would never stake its claim to us anymore. As we partake of the cup together, may we feel the freedom of God's forgiveness. Let's partake of the cup tonight. Just want to give you a few minutes now to talk to the Lord yourself. Just want to give you a few minutes to be with God, to fellowship with Him. And then we'll finish with one last song here in a minute.
Let's rise for this last song.